in week 7, if you can believe that, in our Galatians series. And so we're flying through the series, and for the first few weeks of this study, Paul's been defending the gospel. He wanted to make sure that we have the pure form of the gospel. And so there are a lot of ideas of how one can be saved, or how you maintain your relationship with God, or how you even grow in your faith. And I think there's a lot of those ideas in this world, and there's a lot of ideas within the church today of how you live out your faith, or even how you are saved. That's why it's so important that Paul is saying that we need to be defenders of our faith, that we need to know the gospel, we need to know what it entails, and we want to defend those elements of the gospel. And so today we're looking at kind of the next step. So in the first few times we looked at, hey, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we looked at this term called justification, which means that you are declared righteous by the judge. And because of that, you now have right standing before God, the judge. Today, we're going to look at this term called adoption. Okay? And so a lot of you probably have heard of you should have heard of the term adoption. Some of you may have known adoption because you personally have adopted a child, or you may have been adopted yourself as a child, or maybe a teenager or whatever. Or you probably have known family, friends that have adopted children at some point in their life. And so I have actually had a lot of friends that have gone through the adoption process, who have adopted stateside, they've adopted internationally. And I've kind of learned some things, either not to ask, questions to ask, or statements not to say to them. So I'm going to let you in on two of these. You don't ask or say to adopted parents, okay? And so I'll give you the reasons why, or at least that's the reasons they gave me why you don't say that to adopted parents. And so the first one is that they're telling you their story of how they've adopted their child. And so you ask this question with no harm, and you don't really mean anything by it, and you just kind of make the statement, oh, that's nice, so do you have any children of your own? And so, you know, that statement doesn't mean any harm, but what they tell me is like, all my children are mine, whether they're adopted or not. They are all my own children. They just kind of want to scream that out to you at sometimes. Like, hey, all these children are my own. There's never a child that I have that either whether adopted or that I had naturally, that they are not my own. They are my own children. And so that's the first statement that I just never say to an adoptive parent, okay? And so the second question that you don't say to them, just in kind of a statement saying, well, I just don't know if I could love a child that may not be my own, or love them to the extent that I love my own child. You know, they would be quick to tell you that no matter whether they adopted or not, that all of their children, they love each of their children equally, no matter whether they're adopted or not, because they are their children. You know, I think these questions and these statements that we give to maybe adopted parents show maybe a little bit of a lack of understanding of our spiritual adoption. Because I think if you think that whether you can't love a child that may not be your own, or you view children that are adopted maybe not as the original set of the family, then you have a misunderstanding of the adoption that takes place spiritually for us as we become a Christian. And so what we want to see in this text is that God supernaturally, without any standards or without any kind of set boundaries, adopts us into his family unconditionally. And so what we want to see is that in our adoptions, that we are adopted for eternity. And when we look at our salvation, we know we're saved by grace through faith, and we've been justified, and now we're adopted. All these things are happening basically simultaneously in our salvation. And adoption, I think, is one of the sweetest things that we inherit as a child of God. So read with me in Galatians 3, and we're going to start in verse 26, and we're going to read through verse 7 in chapter 4. But what we're going to see is that adoption is one of the clearest pictures of the gospel in our world today, and why the church should be a proponent, and we should embrace, and we should promote adoption in our culture and in our communities, because I believe it gives one of the clearest pictures of the gospel today. So read with me in Galatians 3:26-4:7. Paul starts, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Chapter 4. "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God." So let's pray as we dig into this text. Father, we're so thankful that, Lord, you don't only save us from our sin, but, Lord, you save us to something also. And, Lord, we are adopted into the family of God, that we are now heirs of your kingdom, Father. And, Lord, that we are saved not only from sin, but we're saved to you and your kingdom. Lord, we're so thankful for that. And as we dig into this text, help us to see how this adoption forms our lives, propels us to Christian ministry, and helps us in our walk with you. So, Father, as we dig in, help us to see and understand this text clearly. We ask this in your name. Amen. So as we look through kind of verses 26 through 27, it's basically a summary statement of what's going on in our salvation. It says, "For you are all sons of God, and you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ." And so his claim is that we are already sons. If you've placed your faith in Christ, that you are sons of the living God. You have already inherited that. You have been adopted. This isn't something that you're trying to obtain throughout the Christian life, but this is something that you have already attained, that you are sons of the living God. And so the question is kind of, why is he telling us this? Why is he telling us, reminding us, you are sons of the living God? Well, remember back in chapter 1, kind of what is the struggle here in Galatians? It's this thing called legalism. It's the right behavior with the wrong belief. And so what he's fighting against is this works-based salvation, and also on the tail end, this works-based kind of sanctification that we grow through our works. And he's saying, he's reminding them of who we are. Hey, you are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, but you have already attained what you're thinking you're trying to work for. You have attained it. You are already adopted in God's family. This isn't something you have to work for. It's something that has already been graciously given to you. And so it's something that we have already attained. And so there is, in this text, there's a lot of argument here a lot of people bickering back and forth of why he only uses the word sons here. You know, why doesn't he use the word sons and daughters? And so here's the reason why Paul only uses the word we are sons of the living God. And he's talking about both male and female. In those days, women were not allowed to inherit property. If you were a woman, you never were able to inherit property. And so when he's using the word sons, he's speaking into that culture. He's saying, hey, male and female, we are all sons of the living God. So it's kind of a very radical statement that Paul is using here. When he's referring to women as sons also, he's saying, hey, you also are sons. You are able to inherit the kingdom of God, because the inheritance of the kingdom of God is not dependent on your race. It's not dependent on your gender. It's not dependent on whether you're a slave or not a slave. It is only dependent on faith in Christ. And him using the word sons here is a radical statement saying, hey, men, women, slaves, owners, any race that you can think of, you are all inheriting the kingdom of God because God's kingdom is not dependent on your race or your gender or political affiliation. It is only dependent on faith in Jesus Christ. It was a radical statement. And also throughout the Bible, we see kind of a gender neutral statements when it comes to the body of Christ, because the men are also referred to as the bride of Christ also. Men and women are referred to the bride. So him using sons here is just not an indication that only sons or men can attain this. He's saying, no, everybody attains this because in those days only sons could inherit. So he was using sons to show, hey, everybody is inheriting this kingdom here. And so then in verse 27, after he kind of sets this foundation that we are saved it by faith, by grace through faith in Christ, he kind of takes the next step of what it looks like in our Christianity, how we live that out. And he says, for those who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And Paul actually uses this metaphor several times throughout his teachings. And so I think there's several reasons why we see clothing yourself in Christ is used. I think the first reason is that it shows our primary identity in Christ. And so you can typically tell either a nationality or maybe a gender or a race by the way that you dress, right? I can probably pick out somebody from Indonesia by the way that they just dress. You know, they just have a certain custom and ritual to by the way that they dress themselves. And vice versa with a lot of other ways. And so what this is showing us is that we are identified with Christ. And when we clothe ourselves with Christ, we are identifying with Christ. That being clothed with Christ is that we are saying that our ultimate identity is found in Christ. Not in country, not in race, but in Christ we are found, that where we find our identity. And second, I think it shows the closeness of your relationship with Christ. When we're saying we're clothed with Christ, it means that you don't leave home without him. You know, hopefully, I hope that you don't leave home without clothes. You know, you have clothes on. If you typically do leave your house without clothes during our altar call, just come on down and let's pray with you, okay? But I hope all of you do not do that. But you don't leave your house. Your clothes are something you keep very close to you. It shows a closeness. And when we clothe ourselves with Christ, it means that we don't leave our home without him. That we clothe ourselves when we go out, when we wake up each day, that we clothe ourselves in Christ, and that we are dependent on him by every moment of every day. I think that's the extent that we clothe ourselves. But third, I think it shows an imitation of Christ. To be clothed by Christ, it means that we put him directly before our face every day. It means that we take Jesus into every area of our life, that there's never an area in our life that we don't take Christ into, that Christ has free reign in our job, in our family, in our personal life, when nobody's looking. He has ultimate reign when we go to Starbucks. Whatever it is that we're doing in our life, that Christ has authority and that we are imitating him in every aspect of our life. In verse 27, it gives us a comprehensive metaphor of what a life looks like in Christ. That we are saved by grace through faith, but to live out this, we need to clothe ourselves in Christ. To be in love with our Savior, and all that Christ is permeates our life. That when people see us, they see Jesus. Then it jumps into 28, which is kind of starts this adoption concept that we're going to talk about. You see, in the family of God, there's not any distinction for race, gender, social class, political status. This doesn't mean that there's not any distinction. It's not going to be either male or female, but there are. But we're just not defined that. That's not who our identity is. We're not defined by our gender. We're not defined by our political affiliation. We're not defined by any of that. We're defined by Christ and who we are in Christ. You see, verse 26 and 27 looks up to what we have in God. Verse 28 spans the globe to show us who all is a part of this family of God. And so when we get into chapter 4, and Paul gives this illustration of kind of this boy who is a child. And it says that And says, child, he does not differ from at all from the slave, although he is the owner of everything. So it shows this boy who's a minor, who works kind of like a slave, but yet he's a part of the family already. And he's giving this illustration that one day when this boy comes to age, that he'll actually attain the inheritance that his father had promised him. And he's given this illustration, hey, this one day that Christ, if you are in Christ, and if you are a believer, that one day that you will inherit the kingdom that God is promising you. So there's this future aspect of the kingdom that we are going to inherit. But also Paul is referencing also a nearness of this kingdom, that we have already inherited something also. That there's an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, but also we're already adopted into this family. That there's already an inheritance that we have already attained here. And that you were condemned by the commands that God gave you because you could not keep. And so in this we see that that in verse 4, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman and born under the law. You see, Christ was born under the law just like us. But here's the difference between what Christ did and what we did. We were born under the law and we couldn't keep the commands of the law. We were condemned by the law, because we could not keep up with it. So the same law that we were born under that condemned us, Christ was born under that law, but he fully kept every command. And he was perfect and he was blameless. He did everything that we couldn't do. See, we were imprisoned by our sin. But now, because of our salvation, we are captivated by the love of Christ and by the love of God. And so what does this look like? What does this love look like for us? Says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And see, the law showed us our sinfulness. But Jesus was able to live the life that we couldn't. He paid the full price for the law, for our sins. And here's what's great. Those who by faith believe in Christ and receive the grace that God has given us, now has a right standing before God because he has justified us. And now we are adopted into the family of God. Even though we were not one of his children before, we now through adoption receive all the privileges of Christ through our adoption. It is easy for us to think of our adoption in the first sense of what God saves us from, right? Like we always realize and we always think about it, like, we were sinful. God saved us out of that life, that we were saved from that. It's harder for us to think about the second part of our salvation, what God is saving us to. That he is saving us from sin, but saving us to be an heir of his kingdom. It's easy for us to maybe to not think about that. And what Jesus is showing us is that Christ didn't just remove the curse that we deserve, but we also receive the blessing that only Christ deserves. You see, he not only removed us from the curse that we deserve, but he also gave us the blessing that only Christ deserves. So we're receiving a blessing that we don't deserve. That's part of our adoption. When we are adopted into his family, that we receive a blessing that we didn't earn and we don't have a right to, but God graciously gives it to us anyways. What a beautiful adoption. Think about this. When you give your life to Christ, God fully accepts you into his family. Whether you're a slave, whether you're an owner, whether you're a businessman who's making millions of dollars, whether you're just trying to get by in life and you're just worrying about the next meal, no matter where your social status, economic status, gender, race, nationality, no matter what it is, you are accepted into God's family and you are loved and you are heirs to the kingdom of God. God loves us. You see, it doesn't take God a few years to become accustomed to you and start to love you like a child that he maybe had for maybe 10 years. No, when you're accepted into his family, you are loved. You are his. There is not taking time to get used to you to be a part of the family. You are a part of the family. And I think when we ask those questions like we did at the very first of the sermon, when we ask questions, well, is it hard for you to love the child when it's not your own? Or do you have children that are your own? Like, those questions just maybe show just a small hint of a misunderstanding of what happens in our spiritual adoption. When we are adopted into the family of God, we are one of His. And He loves us, and He acts like that. He has always had us. There's no getting used to it, that we are His. But in that, I think we still struggle with this concept a little bit. And so I want to paint a picture for you. Just picture with me going through the adoption process, okay? And Courtney and I actually started this process, and then we pregnant with Lydia, and we had to put the process on hold. But we start going through this process. It's a grueling process. It's a long process to adopt a child. And you work with social workers, and you work with these people for long periods of time. You have no hidden area in your life. They ask you about anything that you can possibly imagine them asking you about. And you go through this process, and then finally you get to the point to where the social worker is like, hey, we found a match for you. And then she goes in to describe the child. It's like, this is a 12-year-old boy. He's been in and out of psychotherapy. He has fits of rage and anger. He has a long history, a family history of men who have been abusive and drunkards, and they have had a history of having anger themselves. This is the child that we have found that we find is a match for you. So the question is, if that was the child that was presented in front of you, would you adopt them? Honestly, like, it would be hard for me to say one way or the other. But this picture, I had to come to the realization that this is me in my adoption with God. That I was the sinner that was helpless, that had fits of rage, that was selfish and prideful, that ran from my Father as much as I possibly could. And in that, when I, by grace through faith, in my salvation, God fully accepted me. It wasn't like I had it all together at that point. It wasn't like that I was a great Christian at the point of my salvation. But in that moment, I was that child who was running from God, that didn't care about authority, that didn't care about controlling my emotions. But in that moment, God adopted me. And that's the type of adoption that we are brought into. And so as a church, we want to bring awareness to adoption, and we want to promote adoption, because at one time we were all orphans in need of a father. And this is a beautiful picture of the gospel. We want to promote adoption not only for those who can't have children, if you can't, by all means, look for adoption, you know. But also we want to promote adoption to those who may can have children, because we just think adoption is a really good thing. Because I believe it shows the gospel through just a tangible way in our culture. We want to show them that these orphans, that they have a heavenly Father who loves them. And what Jesus Christ has done for them, the extent that God went to show His love for them through the death and resurrection of His Son. You see, we were all orphans at one point in our life. And by faith, we are now sons of the living God. And we will receive the blessings that come with Christ because we have been adopted. So the question is, what are the privileges of our adoption? What are the privileges of being sons of the living God? I think we see this in verses 6 and 7. Read with me in verse 6 again. It says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I believe one of the first privileges we have as an adopted child of God is intimacy with the Father. In verse 6, it talks about our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. The word cry out just connotes a presence and a nearness of God to them. And so in orphanages, I've heard that at night, after a few weeks of them getting newborn babies into the orphanages, that they stop crying because they know that nobody is coming to them. They can cry all they want, but there's nobody's coming to be next to them when they're crying. And so after a few weeks at night, it's just dead silence in an orphanage. This is the exact opposite of what's happening in our adoption. That when we cry out, Abba, Father, that we have a Heavenly Father that's near and that is present with us, that wants to go to great extents to be with us. So when we cry out, Abba, Father, our Father says, yes, I am here, my child. He is near to us. That we have a privilege of having intimacy with our Father. Second, I believe that adoption gives us a confidence of love and assurance. You know, I think and I hope that Lydia and Gabe know and they just assume that Courtney and I love them very deeply, you know, and I never want them to doubt their security that they have in their mom and their dad, that they know that we love them and that we're going to take care of them, and they know that without a doubt that we're going to have their back no matter what. Christians should have even more boldness and security with their Father, because we have a Heavenly Father that is perfect, who is always near and always present, and He never leaves us or forsakes us. So we should have confidence of our of the love that our Father has for us. And third, I mean, just from what we've been talking about, sonship means that we are heirs of the kingdom. That our Father has given us everything that He has. That we don't walk in fear of anyone or anything because our Father owns the place. That no matter where we walk into, no matter where we go, no matter who we come in contact with, we don't have to fear because our Father is greater. And we can have confidence, and we can have boldness, and we can have peace, and we can have comfort. Not because of who we are, but because what we've been brought into and who represents us. You know, I think there's two ways where we can have a deeper understanding of our adoption. I think first we need to look and see of what all Christ has done for us and see what all we have in Christ. We need to go deeper into the gospel, and we need to ask the Spirit to just illuminate new things to us and make it real to us. Make us understand that we were once orphans and that we have been adopted into a family that is not our own. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be made up of every nation, tribe, tongue, gender, ethnicity, whatever it is. It's going to be made up of a lot of different people. And hopefully one day, that's what our church will look like. It's going to look like heaven one day. We're going to have a lot of nationalities, and we're going to have a lot of different tribes and tongues in this place because we want our church to reflect what the kingdom is going to look like one day also. And second, we must cry out, Abba, Father. We need to ask our Father moment by moment, are we living like a slave who is afraid of God, or are we living like a child who is assured of my Father's love for me? And we need to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit does His work in assuring us that we are one of His children and flooding our hearts with life-changing assurance. So the question for us today is, have you believed in Christ? Maybe you did not know that you were a spiritual orphan. Maybe you didn't know that to be one of His children means that you have to put aside your wants and your needs, and you have to put aside your agenda for your life. And you say, God, I did not know that I was a sinner desperately in need of a Savior, and you went to the extent of killing your own Son for my sake, for my sin. And today's the day that you say, Danny, I want to give it all up for the one who gave it all up for me. And today you may need to give your life to Christ, and no longer will you be an orphan, but you'll be an adopted child of God. Maybe you're a Christian here today and you live with no assurance of the Father's love for you. I pray that today that you'll understand that you're a child of the living God and that you can have confidence of your Father's love for you and that you can have peace and comfort and live your life in accordance of God's love for you. Let me pray for us today. Father, we're so thankful not just that we're saved from our sin, but we're adopted into your family. That, Lord, we're one of your children. And, Lord, even though we may not be of the same race, we not may be of the same gender, but, Father, we are just one of your children. And, Lord, that you love us from the beginning and your love for us has never changed and there's no getting used to us, but, Lord, that we are your child. Father, I pray that this realization and that reality will just take over our minds and our hearts, and that reality will just give us comfort and peace knowing that we are one of your children and that your love for us is deep and far and wide. And Father, that will propel us to Christian ministry, knowing that there's people out here there who haven't been adopted, that they are still living according to their own ways or wanting to live to their own desires, Father. I pray that today that they'll be able to see your goodness through your Son, Jesus Christ, and how you gave it all for them. And that, Lord, if they would just give their life to Christ and by faith put their believe in Him, Father, that they will be saved and they will be adopted, Father. Because that's what you're calling us to. You're calling us out of this world and into your kingdom, Father. And Lord, I pray that if we are Christians here today, that Father, that it's easy for us to live in a way that doesn't show that we are one of yours. We live with fear. Father, we live with a lack of assurance. We don't have comfort. We don't have peace. Father, remind us of the gospel. Remind us of who we are in Christ. Lord, teach us how to clothe ourselves with Christ daily, so that we may live in a way that will lead others to Christ, and that your kingdom will grow. And we ask this in your name. Amen.